2 Peter is where we're at this morning in the first chapter. I remind you, we've only covered a couple of verses, about four verses. And in those four verses, you remember Peter is addressing the problem of false teachers creeping into the church. And as he is addressing this problem, what he is doing, he is giving the best defense against those with false teaching. How do you defend against false teaching? The number one way is to be rooted and grounded in the Word of truth. To be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Not on tradition. Not on subjective experience. Which is what he writes about. Notice down in verse 16 he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Then Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More than what they just saw, that sure word of prophecy, "whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture," that word Scripture, grammati, means your written word, "is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In other words, what you have, if you have a Bible with you, you have the Word of God. It was spoken to men of old by the Spirit of God, and these holy men of God were guided by the Spirit to record the Word of God. You have the very Word of God in front of you. Here I want you to notice, in verse 5, Peter says, "And beside this." Now, beside what? What is he talking about? We pick up a passage of Scripture, and it seems like it's right in the middle. He's talking about your faith. He's talking about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and how you have escaped from the corruption of this world. He is talking about having knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice what he says in verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us." You have obtained, that means to receive, by divine allotment. If you have faith, you have faith because God gave it to you. It's not something you concocted up. It's not something you chose, but it's something that God gave you. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It's what the Word of God tells us. Now, this faith that we have, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. It's the same faith that the apostles had. And notice what Peter called it, how descriptive he was. It is a like precious faith. Like meaning the same, but it is precious. In other words, it is of great value. How do we have that faith? Is through grace, the grace of God. And it says, notice what it says in verse 3, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." God has given us all things that pertain to eternal life. He has given us all things that pertain to godliness. If you are not living a godly life, let me tell you something, you are out of the will of God. Because God has given us what we need to live a godly life. I want you to notice what the Word of God goes on to say here. He talks about faith. He talks about the knowledge. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This light, precious faith which we have, it is a faith in Jesus Christ. It is believing that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in favor with God and with men. He lived a perfect life. No flaw, no deceitfulness, no lying, no trying to deceive anybody. A sinless life. And then he gave his life as a sacrifice upon the cross. From man's perspective, they took him and crucified him. They murdered him without just cause. But from God's viewpoint, he gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He became a substitute. He took our place upon that cross. He died. He was buried. But thank God he rose again. And that's where our faith lies. It's faith and what Christ has done for us. Now, beside this, is what Peter says. Beside this faith, you need to give all diligence. Here is an exhortation for you and I to spiritually grow. It matters not how old you are, how long you've been a Christian. You should be spiritually growing. Peter shows us how we should be growing. It matters not how young you are. If you're a child of God, you need to be growing. Because if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that means you've been born again, you have life. And to have life, that means you're going to grow. There's got to be some growing process. One of the things, many things lacking in many churches is discipleship. Our growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many churches that put an emphasis upon doing, and yet they're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. They're not growing. Because of this, they're tossed about by every wind and slate of doctrine. It is our responsibility to give all diligence. Now, what is the Word of God telling us when it says to give all diligence? The word diligence is the word spudo. Sound like a speedo, don't it? A spudo. What does that mean? To give all diligence, to give all spudo. It means to, with all your eagerness, you've got to give this with all eagerness. It means to have zeal. It means that you should have a passionate desire to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. This zeal, this diligence, this is not what saves us. Make sure you understand, it's not your works that save you. It's not you stopping doing something and starting to do something else that saves you. For by grace are you saved through faith. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said this, "It is not our will that accomplishes our salvation, yet it is not accomplished without our will." Well, that's a very good statement. It's not our will that saves us. It is the grace of God. But you know what? He uses our will. He changes our will. Our will's got to be changed. Therefore, the Word of God says, besides this, giving all diligence, give all your earnestness, all your effort. Now, how many of you are giving effort to grow spiritually? I'm talking about giving all your effort to grow spiritually. Some of us have stagnated, if you know what I mean. Some of us have got everything on pause. Some of us are so wrapped up in the cares of this world and the things of this life and the entertainment and the things that please us, that we're not growing spiritually and making that effort, not just a little effort, but it says all diligence. Giving all of your eagerness to grow spiritually. The Word of God says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Faith, we are born again. We have faith. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has faith. But notice what Peter says, add to your faith. Now this word, add, I find it very interesting. It means to supplement. Now, we are coming out of, I think we're coming out of, the COVID. When I come down with COVID, one of the things that happened, the doctor told me, I needed to supplement some things. And the supplements I was supposed to take, some of y'all already know what the supplements are. You got to take vitamin D. You got to take zinc. You got to take vitamin C. There's another thing I was taking, quercetin. There's other things you take. But it's to build up your immune system. That's a supplement. Now, we need to supplement our life when we're deficient in certain areas of our life. But let me tell you something. If you are a child of God, you must. This is not a maybe we can do this. This is, we got to be putting all effort into supplementing our faith. What's the supplements that go along with our faith? Here are the things that build us up. If vitamins strengthen our immune system, here are the things that strengthen our faith. Faith has certain supplements that we need. Faith is the root. And then here comes the fruit once you got the root. I want you to notice what we do here. There are seven characteristics that are listed in verses 5 through 7. Out of these seven characteristics, there are different commentators that gave illustrations of what this is like. Charles Spurgeon said, it's like a builder who's laying a brick upon another brick. And as he lays one brick upon another brick, he builds a house. Wherein dwells the Spirit of God. Even so, these characteristics, these are built upon the foundation of the faith. And the faith, you're supposed to add to it, whereas the Spirit of God can work in and through your life. Another commentator made mention that these characteristics, seven of them, are like daughters giving birth to daughters to daughters to daughters to daughters. While you're working on one, you know what? You start working on the other. It's one right after another. Here what we have is an inseparable link. One, there is that faith. And only when you have faith can you add these things to it. Now the Word of God tells us we need to make every effort. And what is that effort going toward? Is to develop a Christ-like character. We need to be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And we need to be putting every bit of our effort into it. It matters not if we're 109 or if we're just 9. We need to be putting effort into our growing more like Jesus Christ. Faith is the basis of our behavior. The object of our faith is our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking to Him. Now we're putting into our effort in growing in that faith, these seven characteristics. I want to go over these seven characteristics this morning because these are supplements to your faith. I want you to notice here, this is a way of writing back in New Testament times. They wrote, and they wrote like it was, they gave stair steps to it, so to speak. It's kind of like one right after another. I'll give you some examples. You remember the fruit of the Spirit. How they have, there were nine different fruits of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul gave. One right after the other, right after the other. In 1 Timothy, you find other characteristics. There are four different characteristics toward godliness that Paul writes to Timothy. And one right after another, right after another. Here in Peter's list, he doesn't list all nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, but you find remnants of it, so to speak. Why is Peter writing a little bit different? You remember what his purpose in writing was, to oppose false teachers. So as he's opposing these false teachers, what he's doing, he's going to show in chapter 2 the characteristics of these false teachers. Listen to what it says about them. If you were to look in chapter 2 and down in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. Down in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and not afraid to speak of evil dignities. In verse 14, notice what he says. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart that exercises with covetous practices. They are cursed children. Down in verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in terror. So here's the opposite of that, is what Peter is listing that you need to supplement your faith with. Add to your faith virtue. Before we get in this first word, I want to pound in the responsibility that you've got to give all diligence. We all slack off at times, and we all need to be reprimanded at times from God's Word to give all diligence. Read a story yesterday of a couple down in Florida a few years back, Robert and Glenda Lennon. Now, if y'all know Robert and Glenda Lennon, you might be able to help me out with my story, but you probably don't know them. They were on a fishing excursion on a boat, and they went out into the ocean, way offshore, and as they got off about 4 miles off the coast, Glenda decided to jump in and take a swim. As she jumped in the water and she started swimming, the current took her further and further away from the boat. By the time Robert saw Glenda, he realized, uh-oh, she's drifting away. So she swims, or he swims. She's swimming to stay above water. Robert is a champion swimmer. He gets to where she's at, and then he realizes the current has pulled him away also. Now they're both in danger because they're away from the boat. What are they going to do? She's not that good a swimmer. She can swim, but she's not that good of a swimmer. So they devise a plan. Robert says, you float here. Just float. Now some of y'all can float. I'm like a rock when it comes to water. I sink. If you were to tell me to float, I'd be at the bottom of the ocean. But she knew how to float, so she floats. So what he was going to do, as the current slacked off, he would fight against the current, swim toward the boat, enough just to keep it in sight until the tide changed. So he's swimming to the boat, and finally the tide relents. He starts fighting to get to the boat because it's getting out of sight, and he has to swim a long way. He reaches the boat and he is exhausted. Once he gets on the boat, he starts heading toward where his wife was, and she's nowhere in sight. You can imagine a vast ocean. The ocean is wide, and he can't find her. You can imagine being her. No boat in sight. It gets dark. He has to stop the search because once it's dark, you can't see hardly anything other than where a spotlight's at. So the next morning, he wakes up and they continue a search for her. They find her 20 miles out to where she had floated out to, and she's still floating. And they rescued her the next day. That's amazing. I want you to understand what Robert did to reach that boat. He had to fight. He had to put forth all of his effort to get to that boat. You could be like his wife, just floating along, and what happens? You drift away. It's so easy to drift away from the truths of God's Word. It's so easy to drift away from the truth that we can be easily deceived if we're drifted away from the truth and find ourselves 20 miles away. Here, the illustration I give you, you need to exercise every effort. The Word of God says, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. Put every effort you've got into adding to your faith virtue. Now, what is virtue? What does it mean to be virtuous? The word simply means praise or excellence. When it's talking about God, it talks about all of His excellencies that He's worthy of praise for. But what is it talking about when it's talking about you and I as children of God, that we need to add to our faith virtue? How do we add virtue to our faith? For you and I, it's talking about moral excellencies. I use that in the plural. Listen to that. Your life, morally speaking, should be impeccable. You should have the highest of morals in the world. I should have the highest of morals in the world. Our moral excellencies need to be added to our faith that we might live out our faith, that we might live honorably, that we might live according to the potential of knowing that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And if the Spirit of God dwells in us, we need to be living out moral excellencies. Listen to what it says. The Apostle Paul used these words over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, moral excellency, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what? If you're lost, you cannot radiate the excellency of God. You cannot radiate the moral excellencies either if you're lost. You can fake it, but you can't really do it right. The Word of God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, and down in verse 9, in 1 Peter 2, down in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a purchased possession. That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are to show forth the excellencies of God, of Christ. That should be your life. Showing forth His excellencies. Add to your faith these moral excellencies. And the Word of God says, and to your virtue, knowledge. I want you to notice here, Peter writes it and he puts it in a particular order. And there's a purpose for putting it in a particular order. Because if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives within you, you need to live your life in a moral, godly fashion. And then add to that knowledge. Add knowledge to that faith and to that virtue. Now, this does not mean to wait and add it later. You work on it. What is this knowledge? We believe that you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There you're born again. You have faith. But you know what? Once you become a child of God, you're ever growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had the desire to know Him. Oh, that I might know Him. That I might know the power of His resurrection. He wanted to be familiar with His sufferings. The sufferings of Christ. this knowledge that we're to add to our virtue is a practical knowledge. It's putting into practice that which we learn. It is wisdom, using wisdom to apply the knowledge that we have. It is discernment. Listen very carefully with this word, discernment. It's being able to discern what's good and acceptable with God. This discernment, this wisdom, it only comes as we live our life in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens is the Word of God teaches us how we should talk, how we should think, how we should behave in all times, in all situations. Do we automatically have discernment? No, we grow in that. Here we've got to add that to our virtue. The moral excellencies that we're to be displaying, we need to show forth discernment. This knowledge, notice what it says. It says it time and time again. As Peter is writing, he says in verse 2 in chapter 1, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." In verse 3, "According as His divine power has given unto us all things pertain unto us, life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him." Notice down in verse 8, it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look over in chapter 2 and down in verse 20, he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You see the importance of the knowledge and growing in the knowledge. Look down to the very last verse in chapter 3 and verse 18. The Word of God says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This is not an option. And it's not something where you get to a point and you say, "I'm mature now and I don't have to grow no more." Let me tell you something, we're always growing. And when it comes to spiritual growth, you have never arrived until you see your Savior face to face. Therefore, no matter how old you are or how decrepit you might get, you got to keep on growing. Keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is that knowledge. And beside this, the Word of God says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge, it says, temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is self-control. Here, what is self-control? That means going against impulses that you might have. You feel an impulse to do something and you know it's not right, but you do it because you go on impulses. A lot of people live their life that way. Going on feelings. What self-control or temperance is, it is that inner control of your outward actions. Now let me tell you something. Nobody can do this without the Spirit of God. It takes the Spirit of God working in us to supplement our faith. Therefore, this inner control of our outward actions, it's the Spirit of God working in us. You better master your flesh, or your flesh will master you. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or 1 Corinthians, how he beat his body daily into subjection because he did not want to be a castaway. The Word of God tells us that we need to add to our faith virtue, to our virtue knowledge, and to our knowledge temperance, and to our temperance patience, is the word the King James Version uses. Now, what's the word patience mean? The word patience here is not like what you and I are thinking about when we think patience. Patience is like when you get behind a car and it's one of them drivers that go 20 miles an hour in a 35, and you patiently go behind them. That's not what the patience is talking about here. The patience that is being displayed here is talking about enduring. It's having endurance. It means to persevere. It means as you suffer, you persevere. It means being steadfast. Some of you are going through pains in life. You have possibly a surgery coming up. You have different things going on in your life, and you suffer physically to some degree. And because of that suffering, here's where the Word of God is telling us that we need to endure, to persevere. You remember what the psalmist said? Psalm 119, one of my favorite psalms, because it's so lengthy. It's about that long. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." He also says in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your word." You know what? It's in afflicting times that we draw closer to the Lord if you're a child of God. Because we know we have to lean upon Him more. And let me tell you something, it's God who gives us strength during those times. So we are to add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge. And to our knowledge, we're to add temperance. And to our temperance, we're to add patience. And to our patience, we're to add godliness. What is godliness? It means godlikeness. It means having the characteristics of God. Not being God. But it means having respect for others and honoring God in your life. It's having an awareness of God in every aspect of your life. You know what? We preach and we teach and we live, we pray that we live, the sovereignty of God. If you really believe the sovereignty of God, let me tell you something, you have no room to complain. Ouch. It's awful quiet in here. If you believe that God is absolutely sovereign, and He is, we have no room for complaint about situations that come into our lives, or maybe people, or whatever the situation thing might happen in your life. Godlikeness produces an awareness of God's presence in every situation. And when it seems like things are too great for us to bear, we lean upon Him more. Used to be an old hymn, learning to lean on Jesus. You know what? We need to lean upon Him more. To our godliness, we're to add brotherly love, or brotherly kindness is what it says. That's the word Philadelphia, is the Greek word there. We're to add this brotherly kindness. What is brotherly kindness? Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, you're my brother and sister in Christ. And you know what? I need to treat you as my brother and sister in Christ. If you hear me call you brother or sister, it's because I brotherly love you or sisterly love you. I'm not loving you from a sisterly love, but you understand I'm loving you as a sister. I don't want to get mixed up in this culture. We love one another. It's a familial love. It's like we're part of a family. And that familial love, it goes across borders and cultures and boundaries of all sorts as this world builds. Because I can meet a Christian from another country, and you know what? I'm going to love them if they're a child of God and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They might be off in all kinds of doctrine. As long as they love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to love them. I'm not going to ostracize. I'm not going to set apart and have nothing to do with. I'm going to love them like they're part of God's big family. You know what? Because they are. And that's what we need to add to our faith, to our virtue, to our knowledge, to our temperance, to our patience, to our godliness. We need to add that familial love. If you are ever at odds with a Christian brother or sister, you need to get things right with them as soon as you can. What Peter does he crowns this off with adding to that brotherly kindness, that brotherly love, that familial love. It says charity. Now, charity is not like giving to organizations. That's not what we're talking about. This is the Greek word agape. It is agape love. It's a selfless love. Agape love is the type of love that is descriptive of God. It means it's an unconditional love. It loves and keeps on loving. You know what? When God loves us, He doesn't love us based upon who we are or what we do. We get that concept in our mind that we've got to do certain things for God to love us. Jeremiah said, and he's quoting God, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." You know what? This is not a human type love. We love based upon conditions, about how somebody looks or how somebody treats us or how somebody thinks about us. We love them because of something. But agape love loves in spite of. And it's an everlasting love. It continues to love. Here is the type of love that we are to add as a characteristic. Let me tell you, there is no humanly way possible you can agape love others without the Spirit of God living in your life. You need the Lord working in your heart and your life to love others as God has loved you. Listen to what it says over in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, and down in verse 16, the Word of God says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him." If God dwells in you, let me tell you, the love of God has been poured out into your heart, into your life, till it's filled to the brim, until it's overflowing. And you know what others are going to see? The love of God in your life. Now let me ask you the question, can others see the love of God in your life? Are you filled to the brim and overflowing with the love of God? If not, why not? Because it's the Spirit that does that. And if the Spirit of God pours out the love of God into our heart, filled to the brim and overflowing into the lives of others, and that's not in your life, something's wrong with you spiritually. Agape love always seeks the highest good of those that are loved. That's what God does for us. He's always seeking the highest good for your life. We might not think it's good when we're going through it, but let me tell you, God is seeking the highest good for your life. He's at work. Here, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we've gone over all these characteristics. The Word of God tells us that all these things are in you. If you are really putting it into practice, and they're abounding in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you'll be growing and growing. But if you lack these things, it's like you're blind and you cannot see afar off. And you even forget that you've been cleansed from your sin. We are to be growing. We are to be giving diligent effort in growing. There is the sovereignty of God. He's born us again. But you know what? Because God has saved us, we need to be growing. We've got to put that effort forth. The Word of God says, giving all diligence. All diligence. Let me conclude this by saying, don't be content where you are in life. As Peter concludes this book, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? God is more concerned about who you are than what you do. God is forming your character into the image of His dear Son. He's got an ultimate goal, an ultimate purpose, and that's ultimately that we would be more Christ-like. But you know what? You can't be Christ-like if you don't know Christ. That's why it all begins with faith. That's why Peter starts out, give all diligence, add to your faith. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? When I say Lord, that means whatever He says you desire to do. Are you adding to that faith? All these characteristics, are you stagnant, backslidden? Here's a challenge for every one of us this morning. It matters not where you are in life as far as your walk with the Lord. Let me tell you something. We all need to be given more diligence in adding these characteristics to our faith. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. There's things in your life you need to make right. We pray you make them right before God. If you've never trusted Christ and publicly professed Him, that's what an invitation's for, that you might publicly profess. You believe in Him as your Lord and Savior. Brother Josh should be up front here to receive you, pray with you, counsel you, whatever you might need. Would you simply respond to the Spirit's leading this morning? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we approach your throne of grace once again. Lord, how we rejoice in your word and how you've given us a marching order, a command, how we are to give all diligence to add to our faith. Lord, we have slacked off. Some have even gotten blind, cannot see afar off. Some are unproductive. Lord, help us to see the importance of being who you'd have us to be, that others can see Christ in us. We ask that you do a work by the leading of your Spirit in the hearts and lives not only of your people, but of those that you're calling to be your people. Work effectually and mightily. We'll give you the honor, the glory, and the praise for Christ's sake. Amen.